appreciate you being here this morning for our class. If you're here on Wednesday, you know that we didn't quite make it through chapter 13, so we're going to be picking up in the latter part of chapter 13 this morning, and then immediately we'll move into 14 thereafter. But we do want to try to cover the text that was in that we weren't able to get to on Wednesday night. Before we begin our class, I'd like to ask Blaine if he would please to direct our minds in a prayer. So just real quick, this is where we are really from a timeline perspective. We spent a little bit of time on this on Wednesday, not too much, but just to illustrate the point of a couple quick items. Number one, kind of the passage of time, with the Passover's marking at least a year, and then noting that we are in a time period now where it's just a matter of days. So kind of entered into the fourth Passover, it says on chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, so this now marking that fourth Passover, and then just days will unfold now. And as we come to a conclusion in this book, and then really ultimately culminating in Jesus giving his life for us, but then being raised from the dead. And so we rejoice with respect to that. This part of the text shifts, as I said, on Wednesday, sure, whereby the writer John directs a lot of what he's writing toward not necessarily the apostles, although they would certainly have been benefiting from the things, well, the reader, I should say, so toward those that are not the apostles. Then he kind of goes inward to the inner group, if you will, with the apostles on the text that we're looking at today and what we looked at on Wednesday, and then even beyond. So just really some intimate discussion that he has as he's preparing his apostles for what is about to transpire with respect to the things that are awaiting him to fulfill his mission, frankly, one of the themes for the text. So when we were looking at 13, we really covered this part of the chapter. I really want to get into about verse 34 today, although we'll pick up in about verse 31, and we'll talk about this new commandment. Would love to hear your thoughts, if you'd like to share some thoughts with respect to this, in terms of the new commandment. There are a couple questions that we have that might stimulate a little bit of discussion, and then also the idea of, in the story that's listed here with Peter in his denial. In the latter part of the chapter. And that concludes chapter 13 once we cover these two points, and then we'll be going into 14 thereafter. So, in verse 31 of chapter 13, it says, when therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. He says, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I've said to the Jews, on a previous occasion he said to the Jews, as I've said to them, I say to you also, where I'm going, and you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is really the text. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you know where this commandment comes from, the Old Testament? So it comes from Leviticus chapter 19. And what did Jesus add in this commandment? He says, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. What is it that Jesus added? to Leviticus 19. So Leviticus 19, where is my verse? You shall love your neighbor, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus add? Sorry about that. What did Jesus add to this commandment? This is where it comes from. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he gives this new commandment, right? So, I have loved you. I want you to love and to serve one another. And when you do this, all men will know that you're my disciples. But he added something to that Leviticus 19. What did he add? As. How? Describing how. Love one another. As I have loved you. That's correct. As I've loved you. And how had he loved them? Okay. How else? Ultimate. The ultimate, right? And he says in verse 1, back in chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he loved them in every possible way to their benefit. Everything he did was for their benefit. And we talked about some of his motivation last time. We won't go into that this morning. But he did add the example or the way so that they would better understand, or adding to that Leviticus 19 passage. And I've said this, but think about it yourself as well. When they did that, as Jesus had described, when we do what Jesus had described, what is the outcome? Others will observe that, right? They will see. We don't do it to be seen by man. We don't seek the glory of man, and Jesus would have said that to those Jews. You're seeking to be glorified by yourselves, is what he would say. So we're not seeking glory from others, but we're seeking to glorify the Father. We're seeking to glorify the Son in loving one another, in serving one another. And when we do that, there will be some that will observe. We ourselves will observe from time to time. If we're the recipients, we'll be observing the things that are being done for us. Some that perhaps are not in the kingdom will observe. And when they do that, what is the outcome of that? They'll know. They'll know that we're disciples. That's how they will know. It won't necessarily be because we dress a certain way. It won't necessarily be because of the words that we might say, although that would be helpful. But when we perform certain actions, when we do certain things, when we love, when we serve, and when we do that as Jesus did, it's this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. When you do that, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So we love each other even more than self. Because we love the Father, we're willing to serve. Any questions or comments on that before we go to the last few verses?
If we differ, if we gossip, if we backtalk one another, then people won't know who Jesus is.
Right.
And unfortunately, churches, Christians sometimes do that.
That's right.
And so the opposite happens just as powerful.
Yeah. They both communicate a very powerful message about what we believe and about who we are. That's exactly right. Okay, so Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now. He'd said that before, but earlier in the chapter when I just read, but now he says specifically to Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? And I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you deny me three times. What was it that Jesus said that caused Peter to respond the way that he did or to react the way that he did? What was it that prompted that response from Peter? You can't follow me now. And Peter says, well, now I can, and I'm ready to go die with you. I'll lay down my life for you right now, is what he says. And then the Lord says what he says to Peter. We see that whole story unfolding in this gospel account over in chapter 18, and we'll get to that eventually in our class. But he says, you can't follow me right now. And Peter says, I'm willing to die for you. I'll go there with you, and I'll die right alongside with you, is what he says. And Peter would know how, audibly. He will hear it. He will hear it. You remember, we'll see it in a little bit in one of the slides that I have, but you recall that Jesus said, I'm speaking plainly to you right now, because what I'm going to tell you stuff that's going to happen, so I'm going to tell you before it happens, so then when it does happen, you'll believe. I'm going to tell you right now, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Before this day comes to a close and the sun breaks and a new day arises and the rooster crows, after you've just got through saying you're willing to go and die with me, let me just tell you where you are right now. You're not close to that, because you're actually going to deny me before others three separate times today. Later today, you'll deny me three separate times. How do we do that in our lives? Do we? Yes, sir, Joel. Okay. I mean, has anyone ever come up to you and said, hey, you're a disciple of Jesus? And you say, no, I'm not either. Maybe you wouldn't even swear to him and say, listen, man, I'm telling you, I'm not. Those things don't necessarily happen in our lives, do they? Where somebody's going to come up and make that accusation toward us. But we might deny in different ways. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I mean, what did Peter say? He was talking, right? He was talking about what he was willing to do. He was talking about himself. He was talking about perhaps how he thought about himself. He was talking about how strong that he thought he was and what he was willing to go and do and how he was going to behave. But then he went out and did just the opposite. The absolute opposite. I mean, if he was willing to do that, what he had said, he perhaps would have been captured right then, maybe taken in to prison, and then the death sentence could have followed with respect to that, if he was actually willing to die. We do that a lot of times ourselves, in terms of we talk about who we are, we talk about the type of people we are, we talk about what we believe, but then we go live a whole different way when circumstances present themselves, that when we should stand on our own two feet and anchor ourselves where we are with respect to who we are and trust the Lord that I'm going to do exactly what you've said, and I know that you'll be with me. You'll take care of me. Let me just stand firm here. Even though it might be difficult, it might require courage on our part. Sometimes we cave in on that, and we take the easy way out. And we don't stand for Jesus. And we can confess Him in our lives audibly with words that we use, but we can also confess Him in our lives with the way that we act and the things that we do. And we know the Scripture says those that confess the Lord will then in turn confess to the Father. So it's not just a one-time confession that we would make prior to our conversion and repentance and baptism and salvation. It's an ongoing confession. And I think that's what we need to be thinking about when we read this scripture. Was there a hand up over here, Grady? Yes, it will. That's right. Yeah. And he has the three confessions that take place later in the book as well with respect to, do you love me? The Lord would ask Peter. So I appreciate that. It could be exactly that. I think both would apply. Okay, we talked about number four a little bit. And we talked about five, I think, also. And we spent just a little bit of time on that on Wednesday. We touched on it briefly. So let's conclude chapter 13 there with any comments, questions on that? Okay. So I've mentioned really this verse here in chapter 13, verse 19. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so then when it does happen and when it occurs, you'll believe that I am He. In our text today, 14 and verse 29, I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I'm telling you things so that when they do happen, you'll believe, is what he says. In verse 11 of chapter 15, he says, my joy may be with you, and your joy may be fulfilled or may be full, that you may love one another. We've already seen that in chapter 13. That you should not stumble. The things that Jesus is saying to them, what he is explaining in this intimate period now where he's just speaking with his disciples to encourage them and kind of to bolster them in terms of where they need to be for the things that are yet to transpire in their lives and what they're going to be called to do. These are things that he's doing so that they may love one another, so that they should not stumble, that you'll remember when their hour. In verse 30, of chapter 14. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So he has come, but that you may have peace. Interesting, over in chapter 19, I believe it's in chapter 19, actually it's in chapter 20, excuse me. You know, so the resurrection has happened. 20 and 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace. Peace be with you. So peace, another kind of peace, if you will, was coming. And it comes because of what Jesus had done for them. It comes because of what he's done for us, that we can have peace. In chapter 7, verse 33 and 34, and Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go. I go to him who sent me, and you'll seek me, but you can't find me. And where I am, you cannot come. He changes that to come now, come later in the text we read in chapter 13. And then Jesus said to them yet again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews, Jesus speaking to the Jews, he said in our text today, I have told this to the Jews before, now I'm telling this same thing to you. Where I go, you cannot come. In 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. As I've said to the Jews in chapter 8, I'm saying to you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then in chapter 14 that we're about to get into, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Encouraging words for them. And no doubt when they're starting to get their mind wrapped around what's happening and the fact that they've been with Jesus, the way in which they've been with him for practically 3 years, and now he's telling them that I'm leaving you. And he's also saying, not only am I leaving you, but you can't go where I'm going. I'm leaving, and you can't go where I'm going. But know that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And just also know, be comforted by this. If I'm going to do that, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you'll be able to be also, he says. In verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will also live, he says. Continuing this thought, you've heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice over this. There wouldn't be sorrow in your hearts, but you'd rejoice over this. I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I am. And then later on in the letter in chapter 16, a little while you'll see me. You will not see me, excuse me. And again, in a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. And then some of his disciples said among themselves, is this that he says, a little while and you will not see me, and yet a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? A question they were asking. In verse 19 he says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice because of what Jesus is going to offer to the world in fulfilling his mission. But the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but you will see, excuse me, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you. And then his prayer, Father, I desire, in chapter 17, I desire that they also, whom you gave to me, may be with me where I am. A beautiful prayer that we will, verse 24, that we will study in more detail. But that they will be able to behold my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus says that the Father loved him. Father loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 14, 1 through 11, let's read that together. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said, Thomas, kind of for me, he says, how do we know the way when we don't even know where you're going? So we don't know where you're going, but yet you say we know the way. We're not even sure where you're going, is what he says. How do we know the way if we don't know where you're going? In verse 5. In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. You know the way. I am the way, Jesus says. I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through the way. No one can come through the Father except through the way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He speaks truth. I'm the life, he says. In verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative. Another lesson on authority. I don't speak the words on my own initiative. Neither does the Spirit, by the way. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father. Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Picking back up into verse 8, if you turn over in your Bible just a few pages over to John chapter 10, you see in verse 30 where he says, I and the Father am one. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough. Have I been with you this long and yet you have not come to know me? I and the Father, and we are one, is what he would say. He said that earlier to them. You remember he says that he loved them, those that were given to him, he loved them to the end, even in spite of some of this, where they maybe had forgotten or they just weren't getting it. But he does say to them, he would know to say this because he would know that perhaps they were troubled and that they were afraid later, we will see. But don't let your heart be troubled. You have hope, you have peace because of the things that I'm doing for you. He says, you believe in me, believe in God, believe in me. Where I'm going, there are many houses, there are mansions. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come back so that where I am, there you may be also. But we don't know how to get there. We don't know the way. If we don't know where you're going, then how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're God. We are God's children. We're God's creation. God would that all would have a reconciled relationship with Him. And when we sin, that relationship that we have with God is severed. And it's severed so bad and so severely that the Scriptures require that, or they describe it as death. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are spiritually dead, is how this is described. We have no hope. While we're yet enemies, Romans chapter 5 would say, while we're yet enemies, though then Christ died for us so that we could have our relationship with God the Father restored. And we could be in a saved condition. No one comes to the Father. You cannot get into that saved condition. You cannot have your life and your relationship with God reconciled except through Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other way to be saved. There's no other salvation to be had except through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. You cannot get to the Father except through me. If you've known me, you've known my Father also. From now on, you have seen Him, is what he would say. And Philip says, show us the Father. You remember when Philip, well, we could go back into chapter 1, that great text, when he then goes and finds Nathanael and those first disciples are called, and Jesus says, you know, an Israelite indeed, and I saw you under the fig tree and all those wonderful things. This is that same Philip who, when he saw him, he went out and found Nathanael. And he's still trying to get his mind wrapped around all of this. He says, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Father dwells in me. And the Father and I, that we are one. Helping them to understand who He is, but also helping them understand His relationship with the Father. So where are we going? We're going to the Father to dwell. Jesus has to go away for that to happen. He's going to be glorified in His death. He will be glorified. The Father will be glorified. It involves seeing the Son and the Father, understanding and knowing, emulating the Father-the-Son relationship. It's built on love. And it's built on obedience as well. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John chapter 14 and 15, and 15 and 14 really say that, and other texts say the same thing. If you love me, you'll do the things that I'm asking you to do. And it's a relationship where we abide together. Continuing in the text in chapter 14, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these that he will do, because I go to the Father. I ask you to think about what those works may be. We'll have a question that'll come up in just a moment. where we might try to understand what those greater works are that Jesus is talking about here. So if you would think about that. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you've known him because he abides in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father and in you." Excuse me, let me read that again. "In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandment keeps them. He it is who loves me and will disclose myself to him. I will love him and I will disclose myself to him," the Lord says. This first question that I wanted us to think about, there's several things I wanted to bring out. There's a lot of stuff in this text, by the way. And we'll talk about a lot of things here. We'll talk a little bit about the other helper. I'll send you another helper. We'll talk a little bit about that. I'd like to ask a favor of you. I don't want us to swirl a whole lot on this other helper. We could certainly talk about the Holy Spirit. We could have spent the whole class and multiple classes actually on the Holy Spirit. So I just ask you that we not swirl a whole lot on that. There's some good text out there, some good information. As a matter of fact, I would draw your attention to something a former member of this church family had put together. I think his name is Jim. His first name, Jonas. He's put together some great information on that. So we could study that together if you wanted to. I just wanted to bring that up in advance. But we'll look at some information on that. What are these greater works? What could that be? Well, first of all, give me one or two of the works that Jesus himself had done. Well, he raised somebody from the dead. And you should know this one pretty well, Chester, since you're in this condition. What else did he do? He healed a blind man. That's right. That had been blind how long?
From birth.
Absolutely. So, but he says here that you'll do greater works than these. What could those greater works be than raising someone from the dead? Healing a lame man? Having a nobleman's son healed? Changing water to wine, and the list could go on.
Well, it doesn't necessarily work. It's in a neuter form, so it could be things, greater things, works, could be miracles, could be his actions. It doesn't necessarily have to be miracles that Jesus performed, but you're right. From part of me is better than greatest, so he's done the best.
Right. I think you're getting to it right there. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a result of what Jesus did, but they took that message. All people took that 13 as a fault, took that message and changed the entire world with that message that they were given by this helper through Jesus. So they did great things.
They turned whole cities upside down, didn't they? That's right. What would be greater than bringing someone from the dead? Could it be leading them to salvation, which is, I think, what Larry is getting to? Converting them, right, that they would have eternal life. You'll do greater works than these. Not just raising somebody from the dead. Okay, well, I raised someone, you raised two people. No, that's not what we're talking about. You're bringing people to salvation. You're teaching them about eternal life and salvation. You're going to do much greater things than these, he would say. Thank you for that. I think that's getting...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He raised Lazarus. Was Lazarus going to die again? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he sure was. So, good comments. Anybody else on that before we keep going? Yes, sir, Grady? Very good. Others? Okay. All right. How about this? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? That the Father will be glorified in the Son, he says. That the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, how about that? I need to comfort you. What can I say that would bring you comfort? Whatever you ask, I'll do it. Ask anything in my name, and I will do that. John's about to make a comment, but I want you to think about the apostles doing that very thing in Acts. Think about where that happened. John? Okay. Don't disagree with that. Certainly wouldn't be consistent with his will if we were to say, Lord, can you please bless me with an adulterous relationship? I'm asking in the name of my Savior. Can you do that?
No.
It'd be ludicrous is what that would be. Never would do that. So I agree with that comment. But he does still yet say, whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do. Just ask in my name and I'll do that. When did the apostles do that? Do you remember? Over in Acts chapter 3? Let's look at that real quick. I don't have the verse, so you can listen along as I read the verse. It's only one verse in verse 10. Or you can turn over as well. Actually, that's not the verse. That would be two times that we've done that today. Not we. Me. But I will find it.
Six,
that's right. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Peter said, I don't possess gold or silver, but what I do have, I give that to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. They did the very thing that Jesus said. We see it transpiring. I think it's great when the Holy Spirit allows us to be able to see the instructions that Jesus would give, the words of comfort, and then they would remember that, his apostles, and they would go do that. When Peter said that, what level, what degree of confidence did he have that that person was going to be able to get up and walk? Was there any doubt? Zero. How many times have we doubted when we've prayed to the Father? When we say, whatever it is we might be asking for, we may say the words, please heal this person, or through your providence and through your power, can you help in this situation? And God, you can do all things. You're all powerful. In the name of Jesus, we would be asking that prayer. And we would end it with an amen. Would we be thinking about Peter reaching out his hand, telling this person to walk, and knowing with full assurance that that was going to happen? Or do we ever, and I'm not talking about if it's your will, that's not what I'm speaking of. We want to be consistent with his will, just as John was saying earlier in his comment. We want consistency there. But do we doubt? Do we say we know you can, but in our minds, somewhere deep in the recesses of our minds and our hearts, it's an if, not an I know? If? Yeah, and you're like, that's right. So that comment bleeding over into, I'm going to give you another helper, and that other helper is going to be able to allow for you to be able to do these miraculous gifts. Those miraculous gifts would end. Paul would talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The way in which they would be passed on to others that we would see in Acts 8 and also in Acts 19, I believe, that would be done by them laying their hands on others. So I agree with that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I think what Larry said is true, but I think there's an absolute definite application for us that when we go to the Father in prayer and we ask something of the Father, asking in accordance with His will, that we should believe that it's going to happen. And then whatever does happen, we will rejoice in that. Because what we want is what's best in that situation, and what's best in that situation is the Father's will. And so we accept that gladly and move on in our lives. But we ask, knowing with full assurance that the Father can do it, and will do it if it is within His will. Okay, good comments. We're probably only going to be able to touch on this idea of the helper. This another helper is what it's called here in the text. Dwell with you and be with you. I'm going to kind of get through some of this part so we can get to the other texts on this topic that I want to get to. So this idea of the Holy Spirit, we've talked about it just a little bit. We can see the Father. All these three things here are going to be described. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are God. And the Father is deity. The Son is deity. The Holy Spirit, deity also. Jude, the first verse, really talks about the Father. Hebrews 1 and 8 talks about the Son. Probably going to cover this again where we actually cover these verses, perhaps, in a little bit more detail. But Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 5 and what Peter says? What has transpired? All the people were bringing their possessions and laying them at the feet of the apostles. Barnabas has sold a tract of land, and then Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a tract of land as well, and they would have others believe that the money that they laid at the apostles' feet was all the proceeds that came from that land. And do you remember what Peter asked? In essence, he says, is this all? And the response was what Joel just said, yes. And then he says what in response to that answer? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit is what he says. So we can see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit constituting God. But we know that the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father. We know the Son is not the Spirit and vice versa on that as well. As well as the Spirit and the Father. These are three distinct. We would think of them as persons, three distinct persons, all deity, all deserving of our reverence, possesses divine knowledge, power. He's the same in God nature as the Father and the Son, and He's due the same honor, worship, and recognition. Do we thank God for the Holy Spirit? And for the work that the Holy Spirit does. I mean, we're pretty comfortable with the Father, right? We're pretty comfortable with the Son. not as comfortable with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, just being transparent with you, I can make this as a statement of fact for me. I know what I've put forth to you right here with respect to the Holy Spirit. I don't know everything the Holy Spirit does, but I know He does stuff. I do know that. And the things that He does, I'm thankful for that. But through more study, I gain understanding and knowledge of the Holy Spirit and knowing that I need to honor the Holy Spirit the same way I honor the Father, in the same way I honor the Son. Because He's working in my life as well, and He's working to save others as well. And so I need to be thankful for that. And I need to be thankful for the things that He does. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit today allows for me to do anything miraculous, and nor do I believe that the Holy Spirit does anything inconsistent with what is written, what's written in Scripture. He is consistent with that 100%. So in this passage, we see that it's a helper, it's a comforter, it's an advocate, it's a counselor, intercessor, strengthener, called to one, or summoned. All right, there's a whole bunch of slides that are after this. I think we had good discussion today. Thank you for the comments that were made. Thank you for your kind attention as well. We'll just kind of pick up right here. I'll let Jason know that this is where we're going to pick up, and we'll keep going from there.